Thank you for your prayers, Wright. It is now time for our Bible reading. So if you want to grab your Bibles, the words of the reading will also be on the screen as well. We are in the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to be reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 20. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 20. Let me read these words. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has enough. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labour merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when his maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is God's word. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Habakkuk. And we titled the series Faith in Tough Times because that's what Habakkuk is all about. It's all about how to deal with tough times, whether individually or as a society. And we're living in tough times at the moment. Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2 consists of two complaints that Habakkuk makes to God and two answers that God gives to him. Last week we looked at the first question, first complaint, and the first answer or response from God. See, Habakkuk last week asked the question that many of us ask when we see and experience evil. And that is why. Why do bad things happen? And we heard God's response. God answered him, but he answered him in a way that left him perplexed, that left him bewildered. Habakkuk was saying, there's injustice, God, what are you doing about it? And God said, I'm going to send more injustice. Now that doesn't make sense. You know, there's times in life when what God is doing just doesn't make sense, when what is happening to us doesn't make sense. And we ask the question, why? You know, why have I lost my job? Why is my health poor? Why have I lost a loved one? Why is there this coronavirus? God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. We're bewildered. We're perplexed. And that's where we find Habakkuk at the start of his second complaint. You see, Habakkuk is perplexed. He's bewildered. And so what do you do when you are perplexed? When you're perplexed, when you are wrestling with the problems of life, what do you do? Well, we need a method. We need an approach. And that's what we see in these verses. In this long reading that we had, we see a method for dealing with the perplexities and the problems of life. A way to work through them. See, there's four things we see in Habakkuk's question and God's response. Four things that will help us deal with the perplexities and problems of life. Four things that form a method, an approach. You see, we're to look, we're to wait, we're to listen, and we're to hope. Four things to do when we're perplexed and bewildered. Look, wait, listen, hope. First of all, we're to look. That's what Habakkuk does. He looks to God for an answer. Now, what does that involve? Well, it involves three things. First of all, Habakkuk reminds himself of who God is. In verse 12, he says to the Lord, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. See, Habakkuk looks to God, and if you're going to look to God, the first thing you need to do is remind yourself of who God is. You need to start from first principles. You know, that's the way to solve problems and puzzles. When Alex came up with his maths problems and you had the equation at the end, how do you solve those sorts of things? I've been trying to help my son with some maths this last week. Maybe you've been doing some homeschooling. How do you help your child do some maths? You encourage them to work from first principles to get to the answer. And it's the same when it comes to God. You see, if you're to look to God, you need to remind yourself of who God is. Work on first principles, and that's what he does. He reminds himself, does Habakkuk, of three things that he knows that are true about God, three things that he's certain about. First of all, that God is from everlasting. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's unchanging. Everything else and everyone else comes and goes, but God does not. He reminds himself that God is holy. God hates injustice. He loves righteousness. And he reminds himself that he is committed to his people. You are my God. You are my Holy One, Habakkuk says. God is in a relationship with his people. He's committed himself in love to them. He's promised to do us good. You see, if you're going to look to God, the first thing you need to do is plant stakes in the ground of things that you know are true about God. You need to have a framework to go back to the solid rock of God's promises. You see, Habakkuk doesn't say, well, you know, this doesn't make sense to me, and therefore, I'm just not going to believe in God. Neither does he say, well, this doesn't make sense to me. I can't understand how God can allow injustice when he's supposed to be just, and therefore I'm going to change what I believe. Maybe God's not in control. Maybe God's not good. Maybe God's not holy. He doesn't do any of that. He says, look, I know what I believe. I know what I know about God. And he works from those first principles. He doesn't let his feelings control his approach. He lets his mind and his understanding control his approach, even if that leaves him perplexed. You see, you should never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Remind yourself of who God is. But secondly, take your questions to God. That's what Habakkuk does in verses 13 to 17. He says this, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" See, that's his big problem. God, why do you allow somebody who is more wicked to punish somebody who's less wicked? It doesn't make sense. You don't like injustice anyway. You know, how can you allow it? He takes his question to God and he wrestles with it with God. You know, in verses 14 to 17, the imagery is awful of what the Babylonians were actually like. They take captives with fish hooks. You know, these are a brutal people, a brutal army. They'd invaded the land by the time Habakkuk gives this complaint to God. And they were starting to do some of these atrocities. They worship the swords. They eat up people. See, Habakkuk wants answers to these tough questions. We all want answers to tough questions. You know, when we see and experience violence and injustice, we want an answer. But he doesn't look to other things to give him an answer. He doesn't turn to spiritualists or horoscopes or Ouija boards or other books or places or people. He looks to God to give him an answer. He takes his questions to God and says, look, I'm perplexed. I don't understand God. Give me an answer. And then finally, not only are you supposed to take your question to God, but leave your question with God. That's what Habakkuk does in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. See, Habakkuk positions himself as a sentry at his post, looking out for who's coming, looking out for God, watching for his approach, watching for his answer. You see, one of the problems we have in life is that we have these questions, these perplexing questions about life and about the problems of life, and we take them to God, but then often we take them back. We start trying to answer them ourselves and solve them ourselves. We don't leave them with God to answer. It's one of the big problems of life. We start trying to deal with these issues ourselves. And Habakkuk's saying, detach yourself from the question. You've taken your question to God, leave it with God. He will answer you. You need to wait for him. And that's the second thing we need to do. Not only do we need to look to God, but we need to wait for God. Wait for him to speak. God is a speaking God. Expect him to speak to you. Wait for him to speak to you. Now, we're not great at waiting. Whether that's waiting in a queue outside Aldi for food, whether that's waiting for your tea, you know, whether that's waiting for the end of lockdown. Maybe lockdown itself will help us become better at waiting. When it comes to waiting, there are some questions that we ask ourselves. Is it worth the wait? Is it worth me standing in this queue for 40 minutes to get a bottle of pop? Is it worth the wait? And before lockdown, when you were meeting somebody and you're having to wait for them, are they reliable? Are they actually going to turn up and show up? Well, God always turns up, and his answer is always worth the wait. See, verses 2 to 4 are the beginning of God's reply to Habakkuk, and in that reply, he tells us about his answer. He says that his answer is clear. God says this: write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. God's saying, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you an answer, and my answer will be clear. You can stick it on a billboard. You can put it on Facebook or Instagram for everybody to read. You can give it to a preacher and he can proclaim it. When I answer, my answer is clear. I don't hide my answer. I'm not obscure. Now, that doesn't mean that God gives us answers for every single question that we have. But there are answers to our problems and perplexities. God's word is clear. Not every single thing in God's word is obvious and clear, but the main things are. Word is clear, but God's word is also certain. That's what he says in verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, God's saying that his answer is always on time. God is never a minute early. He's never a minute late. He's like Phileas Fogg from Around the World in 80 Days, punctual. See, delay is a human concept. We look at God and say, oh, God, you're delaying your answer, your response. He never delays. It's always the right time. Even though we think it's lingering, wait, because it will be on time. But God's answer also calls for faith. That's what God says in verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous shall live by his faith. You see, in this verse, God is telling us that there are only two ways to live in life. And every single person is living in one of those two ways. It's unavoidable. The first way is the way of pride. See, he is puffed up. The word puffed up means to be swollen like a hill, to be put, you know, as you puff your chest out in pride. And that's what the Babylonians were like: proud, arrogant. In fact, in the Bible, Babylon is almost a synonym for pride. We're introduced to Babylon back in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. That's where Babylon comes from. And what's the Tower of Babel about? It's all about human pride, human achievement. We can build a tower that gets us to heaven without God's help and make a name for ourselves and bring glory to ourselves on the earth. Babylon, all the way through the Bible, is a picture of pride. Until right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 18, we see Babylon's downfall and the downfall of pride. You see, one way to live is to trust in yourself, to be self-confident, to rely on your own words and your own reason and your own ideas, to be self-dependent. But the alternative is to live a life of faith, to trust in God's word, to depend on him, to find your confidence in him and in him alone. The just, God says, the righteous, will live by his faith. Now, faith involves two things. First of all, faith involves trusting in God for his righteousness. This verse is picked up a number of times in the New Testament, and a number of times it's picked up as trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, resting in his righteousness and receiving that by faith, simply believing God's word, God's promises.
God's promises of life through Jesus. But then faith involves something else. It involves acting on what we believe. It involves faithfulness. You see, God says, look, there's two ways to live. Either you can be proud and rely on yourself, or you can be a person who trusts in me and is faithful. Those are the only two responses. And he says, God says, look, if you want an answer to the perplexities and the problems of life, you're not going to get that by relying on yourself. You're going to get that through my word, which is clear, it's certain, and is received by faith. Well, after waiting for God's answer, the third thing we need to do is to listen to God's response. Listen to the answer that he gives. Verses 5 to 19 are God's answer to Habakkuk. And in this answer is, it's serious. It's tough reading, but it's a vital theme. And it's a theme that runs through the whole Bible, and it's the theme of judgment. See, Habakkuk asks the question, God, why are you allowing injustice? You love justice. You love what's right. And God says, look, I'm going to bring justice. There's coming a judgment day. I'm going to judge Babylon. That's what he basically says in verses 5 to 19. In fact, there's two things about God's response that I want us to see. Two things about judgment I want us to see. God's judgment on Babylon. First of all, I want us to see the character of the judgment. Character of the judgment. And then I want to see the content. I want us to see the style and then the substance. So first of all, the character, the style of the judgment. God's reply comes in the words and the form of a taunt song. He says this, verse 6, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him? See, God is saying the nations are going to taunt Babylon. The peoples of the world are going to taunt Babylon in a taunt song. Now, we are familiar with taunt songs today. Probably the most famous are those that you hear at football stadiums. One team is winning 1-0, and then the other team scores a couple of quick goals. And what did the fans say to the opposing fans? You're not singing anymore. It's a taunt song. He's saying to the opposition, look, you were singing away. You're really pleased with yourselves. You're not singing anymore. We're beating you. Now, when we human beings sing taunt songs, they always involve pride. Our own pride, our own sinfulness. A kind of one-upmanship, wanting to get one over on other people. But actually, this taunt song isn't like that. Because this is God's taunt song. And God doesn't sin, he's holy. And this is a taunt song about justice. You see, God is saying to Babylon, proud Babylon, look, people are going to laugh at you. You think you're great. You think you're someone special. Something special, the nations are going to actually laugh at you. They're going to have the last laugh. And that's where we see the actual content and the substance of this song, where we see the judgment of God. You see, God's judgment is comprehensive. It's comprehensive on the wickedness and the evil and the sin of human beings. That's what we see in verses 6 to 19. There's five wars which characterize five areas of wickedness. First of all, verses 6 to 8, we see greed. Babylon was an empire builder. It was a plunderer. He plundered, the nation plundered other nations. And God's saying to Babylon, you, the plunderer, are one day going to be plundered. And then second, in verses 9 to 11, we see false security. Babylon was trying to protect itself with a self-dependence I'm all right, Jack, because I am powerful and I'm going to protect myself and no one's going to harm me. And God's saying, look, you're going to be exposed. Your security will not stand up to my judgment on Judgment Day. And then in verses 12 and 13, we see God's judgment on ruthless power. They were ruthless with the Babylonians, and what they did to people was awful. They built their wealth at the expense of other people. They enslaved whole people groups, murdered thousands of people. And God says, look, your ruthless power is going to be fuel for the fire. All your power is going to be in vain. You're going to be powerless one day. And then in verses 15 to 17, we see Babylon's shameless exploitation. Their exploitation on Lebanon and creation, but also their exploitation of men and women. You know, we do. People do exploit creation and treat the world badly. People do exploit others. He's talking about drunkenness and looking so that you can abuse people. You know, that happens. Happened in Auschwitz. Happens in the pornography industry. And God's saying, look, that Babylon, you're going to be shamed one day. You who are shaming others are one day going to be shamed. And finally, in verses 18 to 19, the thing that undergirds Babylon's pride is idolatry. The worship of self, the worship of idols, and the putting to one side of God and his glory. See, this is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith, the opposite of trusting in God, the opposite of worshiping God is to trust in yourself, to trust in idols, and to worship something that's created. And God says, I'm going to bring every dumb idol down through my word of judgment. See, Habakkuk cries out to God for judgment, for justice. And God says, look, it's going to happen one day. And everybody's going to see that it happens. And people are going to rejoice at that judgment and that justice when it comes. People are going to rejoice when this world, when all the wickedness of this world is got rid of. When all evil and injustice and oppression is removed, people will rejoice on that day. In fact, that's the picture we have in Revelation 18. When Babylon's downfall is complete, we see God, we see the nations pointing the finger and saying, look, you who made us all drunk, you who sought to destroy us, have been destroyed. And there is the refrain of, there will be no more Babylon. You see, God and the nations are pointing the finger on Judgment Day and saying to Babylon and saying to human pride and saying to wickedness and saying to evil, you're not singing anymore. There will be no more of those things. See, God is a just God and his justice will be seen by everybody one day. This world will be a world full of justice. Full of righteousness. There is going to come a day when God is going to put everything that is wrong right. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to be vindicated and he's going to vindicate all those who trust in him as well. And so that brings us on to a final point, which is hope. You see, if we want help in the perplexities and the problems of life, we need to look to God, wait on God, listen to God's word and have hope. Hope that God is going to do this one day. See, hope isn't an uncertain thing. It is a certain thing. You know, sometimes we say, well, I hope that we can have roast beef for our dinner today. We don't know whether we're going to have it or not. But actually, hope in the Bible is something that's certain, something that's sure. And we can be certain and sure that God is going to transform this world one day, to make it a world of justice and peace and love and harmony. How can we be sure? Because God says so here in Habakkuk. See, we have a future hope and we have a present hope. First of all, we see here the future hope. The future hope is this, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That word glory is the word for weight in the Hebrew. It's the godness of God. And one day this world is going to be filled with the godness of God. See, that's the only thing that's permanent. That's the only thing that's going to remain, is the glory of God. See, what's happened to the Babylonian Empire? Well, the Persians and the Medes ransacked it. You know, and everything which imitates Babylon one day will be ransacked as well. All human pride, all human evil, whether that's pride in the world, whether that's pride in the church, whether that's pride in our own lives, all pride and wickedness will go. You see, this verse from Habakkuk has a broad fulfillment. It's mentioned again in Isaiah chapter 11. And in that passage in Isaiah 11, it's talking about the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. See, one day all people will see the reign and rule of God. He will reign over this world and over everything in it. And this world will then be a world of peace, a world of harmony, a world of love, a world of joy. There will be no more sin. There will be no more decay. There will be no more disease or virus. There will be no more death, because there will be no more evil and wickedness. Those things will be gone. The former things will be removed. Everything will be new. God will reign on the earth one day. His glory will be revealed, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the hope that we've got. You know, why do we sin? Why do we try and puff ourselves up? Why do we become proud? It's because we want glory. We want beauty. We want to be somebody. Well, all who are trusting in Jesus Christ will be somebody one day. We will bathe in the glory of God. We will bathe in the beauty of the living God. Because that's all that this world will be full of. The glory and the beauty of God himself. But that future hope that we have has broken into the present. We have a present hope as well. That's what Habakkuk says in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You see, the temple of God was the place that God met with his people in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, he said, I am the temple. You see, the place that we meet with God now is in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he said, destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he was talking about his body. You see, Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross for our pride, for your arrogance, for your sin, for all the things that you do and have done wrong, all the ways you've messed up. He died on the cross for those things, and he rose again, and he's exalted in heaven now, so that now you can be forgiven and have a relationship with God and know God personally and have a personal relationship with him. You can know the joy of the glory of God in your life now. Well, how do we get that? How do we know that? Well, Habakkuk tells us, let all the earth keep silence before him. Literally, the word is, let all the earth be hushed before him. You see, the way to get this glory in your life now, as well as look forward to it in the future, is by humbling yourself before Jesus Christ, submitting to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, turning from them, and putting your trust in him. Loving him. You see, the solution to pride is humility. The solution to being puffed up is to puff up Jesus Christ and to submit yourself to him, the Lord of the universe. You see, that's what we've got to look forward to. And that's what we can experience now. The hope of the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. And it's sensible to bow the knee before him now, because one day every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in Philippians 2. See, God didn't just send Jesus to the cross, but exalted him into heaven. He's sitting at God's right hand in the highest place, so that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's where the future's going. And so it's sensible to get on board now. Bow the knee before Jesus Christ now. Submit your life to him now. You see, if you do that, then you will have hope in the middle of the perplexities and the problems of life. See, this is the method, this is the approach. If you're struggling with the lockdown, if you're struggling with the coronavirus, if you're struggling with why is life so messy? Why are there all these problems? I don't understand. I'm perplexed. I'm bewildered. Then this is a method. This is an approach for you. Look, wait, listen, and hope. Look to God. Wait for his answer. Listen when he gives an answer. And have hope. Hope of the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, even though Habakkuk spoke 7,000 years ago, sorry, 700 years before Christ and 2,700 years ago, Lord, we thank you that it's, what he says is relevant to our lives today. That as we are perplexed, as we're bewildered, we can have a way of working things out by looking to you, by waiting on your word, by listening to it when it comes, and by having a hope that things will turn out well in the end. They'll turn out in a way which will bring you glory and which will be good for us. They'll turn out in a way which will see that justice is done and righteousness is exalted. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your loving care and your fatherly rule. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.